We will be looking at the book of Acts, chapter 3, verses 12 through 19. And this is what is recorded there. When Peter saw it, he addressed the people. "You Israelites, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and rejected in the presence of Pilate, though he had decided to release him. But you rejected the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer given to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and by faith in his name. His name itself has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given him this perfect health in the presence of all of you. And now, friends, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. In this way, God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. Repent, therefore, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped away." And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. And so for a subject matter, we want to take a look at what it means coming to God's truth. Coming to God's truth. Have you ever heard anyone say, "Boy, if I could only do that all over again"? Or have you ever thought to yourself, if I had known then what I know now, or if I could do it all over again, knowing what I know now? We've all had those moments when we wish we could make a decision that would give us a chance to live at least a part of our lives over again. And those words, said by anyone and everyone who has ever said them, has said them with the idea that they'd like to have just one more shot at getting it right, of undoing some mistakes and getting a second chance. And those words also stand in the shadow of at least one major truth, a truth in which we have to come to a greater truth, that says, in which we admit we need to change. And if we've listened and heard the story of Luke, as he writes in Acts about Peter and John, then we should also come to the greater truth that a do-over, a real opportunity to get that new chance at life, isn't that hard to come by. But if we're going to get it, we have to be willing to come to the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help us, God. Any part of getting a do-over, a second chance at life, actually begins when we face the truth of our own life circumstances. It comes from that self-examination in which we're willing to come to God's truth about our situation, who we are, what we've done, what we're doing, and know that we need to make a change. Looking at our text, we can see that there are truths that we might be unwilling to face. It seems that when we are charged with the responsibility of looking at ourselves in the light of truth, we find ourselves unable and at times unwilling to see clearly who we are. Jesus asked the people of his day and ours to face that reality when he said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." He also asked, "How is it that you can see the splinter in your brother or sister's eye, but you can't see the 2x4 sticking out of your own?" In some ways, his statement was about our unwillingness to come to God's truth about who we are and examine ourselves in the light of that truth. Our story this morning is the end of a broader story in which God's truth was being carried out in the life of another man. And we missed the whole story because we picked it up at the end, but it began in what people in their time would have called a normal day. It was a normal day, a time of prayer, about 3 p.m. I know every day I pull over at 3:00 and I pray. Not. It was a normal day for Peter and John, whose lives had been changed by God's truth. They were people who, in God's truth, would be considered the haves, but not in the traditional sense of having wealth and money. What they had was worth more than all the gold and silver and precious jewels and money in the world. What they had was God's truth, and they were willing to give it freely. And it was a normal day for the man who is being carried daily to the temple gate called Beautiful. He was born lame from birth, and he was forced to survive by begging from those considered to be the haves who were willing to give to those who had not. It was a normal day because every day this beggar's friends would put him there at the gate called Beautiful to beg from those who were going into the temple court. If he could, he would have asked for a second chance at life. But he believed he was fated and confined to this life of being a crippled beggar. Think he would like a do-over? Absolutely. But a do-over for him would have meant being born again with healthy legs, legs that would allow him to walk and be counted as a person of value. He would at least have been counted as a whole man and not some half-man beggar that had to depend on friends to deliver him to his beggar's post at the temple gate called Beautiful. There was nothing about his day or his life that was beautiful. He would beg. And if he was lucky, he would get enough to survive. But it was going to be his day. It was his day to be born again and encounter God's truth and the beautiful thing that would happen to him at this gate called Beautiful. It was his day to get a do-over at life, but not in the way that he expected. He had until this day understood his truth about his situation, but he had not yet understood God's truth. He was there on this normal day doing his normal thing when he encountered Peter and John and asked them for money. What he didn't realize was that the wealth he was asking for was going to be poured out on him in a way that he would joyously welcome God's truth and be set free. He would ask Peter and John for money, and they in turn would respond, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And they took him by the hand and helped him up, and he walked into the temple courts, jumping up and down and praising God. A congregation of people gathered to marvel at what they believed that Peter and John had done, but they hadn't come to God's truth either. They hadn't realized that coming to God's truth would mean a drastic encounter with themselves and facing God's truth in them. And that's where our story begins this morning. It begins there because there's another truth that we sometimes miss. And that truth is about the actions we sometimes fail to take once we have faced up to the truth about ourselves and the state of brokenness that we find ourselves in. And to be honest, none of this is about us fixing ourselves. It's not about us somehow fixing ourselves. Peter is not offering us a course on pop psychology and how to become a better person. He's not out in his congregation interviewing people as if he were a social media trendsetter or the host on any number of podcasts of his day and age. Peter is seeking to help people to right their relationship with God. He's pointing out to all as he sees it and is giving us a corrective information that he believes will help us. Not because he's so almighty right about things. Remember, this is the same Peter who cursed and berated Jesus because he could not accept God's truth, that God could and would carry out holy and divine plans for salvation in the world through a shameful and hideous death on a cross. This is the same Peter that began to sink when Jesus said, "Come to me on the water, Peter, if you have faith." This was the same Peter who denied three times that he knew Christ while standing in the garden, but this was also the same Peter who had come to God's truth about who Jesus was, received forgiveness, and had been made whole. This was the same Peter who had himself found new life because he finally believed God's truth and act of grace in Jesus Christ. And standing in the light of God's truth, Peter is saying to those that had gathered that afternoon that ignorance of the facts about Jesus and righting our relationship with God actually was an acceptable excuse. It had to be that way in order for God's plan of salvation to be fulfilled. But he is also giving a clear indication that that is no longer acceptable. Peter is saying that we now have to come to God's truth, turn around and do something different if we really want and expect to receive that do-over and new life that was available to the beggar at the gate called Beautiful. The tragedy of our circumstances is that coming to God's truth too often means first facing the truth about who we are. And we already know that we're afraid to admit even to ourselves what lies in the depths of our souls. And we feel that way because none of us wants to admit that we're bad people. In our heads, we want to be good people, but our hearts often take us in a different direction. But this isn't about who we are. It's about coming to God's truth about who we are and what God is able to do about who we are. It's about coming to the truth of what we've done and how to make it right. It often means not just facing that truth, but facing that truth with a remorse for not having lived in the light of God's truth all along. The problem of life is that most of us live in willing ignorance of the past. We live as if we don't know what happened yesterday. We live as if we don't remember that God is still restoring people to wholeness. We live as if we don't know that somewhere in the mix of things was God's challenge to us to offer new life to those who are lying at the gate of life, this life that is beautiful. Somewhere along the line, we lose sight of the fact that God is not asking us to give everything, but to give such as we have to give. And so we make the mistake that we all too often are warned about, living out the reality that those who don't know their history are doomed to repeat it. So we move through faith as though we have spiritual amnesia. We live refusing to acknowledge God's past saving grace and fail to offer it when the crippled and the lame land at our gate. We're so focused on the dilemmas of yesterday that we fail to recognize that God is still reliable and walk by the lame man laying at the beautiful gate. And we try to anesthetize ourselves with the reality that ignorance of who Christ is or what Christ is able to do is somehow an excuse. and with either our disbelief or our refusal to acknowledge the power of God, the lame will continue to search for the more traditional measures to inject new life into those who are sick and ailing. We'll look where other people are looking for new energy and new ideas and new solutions, and yet it is God's position that coming to the truth about ourselves begins with repenting. It begins with turning away with regret and remorse for the way we've lived our lives in the ignorance of what God has done for us in the past. And it means turning to a new way of life and a new way of living to inherit the promises and blessings that God has prepared for those of us willing to accept the truth about God. You see, brothers and sisters, we first have to accept that God is still able to create opportunities for second chances for all people. It's not unusual for God to intervene in our life affairs, to make God's presence known by giving us second chances. Even in these days, we still marvel at what God can accomplish. And it doesn't matter that we've seen it before or experienced it before or heard about it before or knew it before. We still stand in awe of all that God is able to do. Inside each of us is an unusual ability to know that God is able and still be amazed when God does the amazing. It's like a child that watches a magic show, and no matter how many times the child has seen the trick, he still marvels at it. And there are stories. Perhaps when God healed this lame man through the name of Jesus, Peter was less amazed because he expected nothing less than a miracle. But miracles do happen, even when we don't expect them. And if you don't believe me, one time when you're in Nebraska, you might, in a town called Beatrice, you might stop by the Westside Baptist Church there and ask them about God doing a miracle. Because normally at the Westside Baptist Church, all the good choir people come to the church on Wednesday night to practice, and they tended to be early, well before the 7:30 starting time. But one night in March of 1950, one by one, two by two, they all had excuses for being late. A lady named Marilyn was a church pianist, and she overslept on her after dinner nap, so she and her mother were late. One girl who was a high school sophomore was having trouble with her homework, and that delayed her, so she was late. One couple couldn't get their car started. They and those that they were supposed to pick up were late. All 18 of the choir members, including the pastor and his wife, were late, and all of them had good excuses. At 7:30, the time when the choir rehearsal was supposed to begin, not one soul was in the choir loft. They all had been late, and this had never happened before. But that night, the only night in the history of the church that the choir failed to start practice at 7:30 was the same night that there was a gas leak in the basement of the Westside Baptist Church. And at precisely the time in which the choir would have been singing, the gas leak was ignited by a church furnace and the whole church blew up. And the furnace room was right below the choir loft. But nobody was there. Now, some would say it's just a coincidence. And often that's our go-to when it comes to accepting God's truth. We explain it away even when we know that what God is able to do. We say things like, well, you sure weren't lucky. We say things like science and knowledge are the best way to examine this. And so science and knowledge are used as a way to explain away the truth about God. We claim it as a coincidence instead of a God incident. We claim it as a circumstance or happenstance rather than admitting to divine intervention. And in doing so, we throw faith on the floor and rely on our human intelligence to explain things that we don't understand. It doesn't matter that we have the biblical record of God's activity to remind us. It doesn't matter if we fail to tell the stories of all the saints. If we were to tell the story of how God gave second chances and new life to all of humanity by bringing Noah through the flood, or how Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, or how God gave new life to the whole Israelite community by freeing them from the slavery of the oppressive Pharaoh, or gave new life to Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and kept them out of the fiery furnace. Even if we retold the story about how God gave new life to Ruth and Naomi, or to Daniel in the lion's den, or how Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, we would still be amazed when we confess that the same God who also raised Jesus Christ to new life is going to raise us to new life. Even if we tell the story of how Saul can be converted to Paul and receive new life in Jesus' name, we're still in awe of the fact that God would give a second chance and new life to sinners such as we are. And it doesn't matter that it happens, whether it happened a few days ago or a few centuries ago, when God is giving new life to people, we still marvel at it, even when we know what God is able to do. But coming to the truth about God, it opens the doors for us to admit our shortcomings and in faith trust that God is the God who is giving us second chances. Coming to the truth about God invites us to admit to the power of God to not only give us a second chance at life, but to alter our lives, that people begin to see in us the unbelievable power of God. And if history and the Bible are accurate, not everyone who sees the change in us or hears about the change in us or tells someone else about the change in us will come to believe God's truth. But our job is to allow the change in us to speak God's truth and how the power of Jesus Christ to raise us from the dead lives of our past to the new lives in him is still alive. So let's all agree to come to the truth about God, not just the truth that we're comfortable with, but the whole truth, the truth that begins with we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Let's come to the truth about God, the truth that the problems we face are not bound in the politics of the city or the county or the state or the country. The problems that limit life and inhibit life and leave people at the gate crippled are not political problems, nor are they new. These are the same old spiritual problems that have been labored people for years. The power that we should depend on is the power of God in Jesus Christ, challenging the church this morning to meet the lame laying at its gate, giving them such as we have to give. In our future, there will be families broken because their child was shot and killed going to the wrong door. There will be single mothers emotionally crippled from birth because their mothers were babies when they were born, and they will be just more babies carrying babies. There will be families crippled because their child has died from fentanyl poisoning. There will be people crippled and lame from the shame of no job skills and no people skills and no knowledge about the power of God. And we are challenged to encounter them laying at our beautiful gate to give them such as we have to give. They will be laying at our gate for the same reasons that the man in our story was at the gate at the synagogue. They will be coming to us because the bureaucracy has booted them, the politicians have polled them, the government has forgotten them, and the people have passed them by. They will be coming to us because they trusted in the people who were powerless to give them new life, so they so desperately wanted. They will be coming to us because the new life promised from the state house will look more like the old death wrapped in new packages. They will be coming to us because we put our trust in a power who is able to give new life to all. So let's come to the truth about God that enables us to confess that by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of our own doing. It is a gift of God. Let's come to the truth about God that allows us to confess that we're not perfect, but by the grace and love of God in Jesus Christ, we are forgiven and raised to new life in his name, that we are each and every day standing on the promises of Christ our King, that the same God who by his power raised Jesus Christ from the dead will raise us also. That's the truth about God that we must confess and profess and more to live, so that others may come to know the truth about God as we have received it from God. Freely we have received, freely we should give, such as we have received from Jesus Christ, God's truth and a second chance at life. And that is the word of God this day for the people of God this day.